Recorded live right here in Little Rock, Arkansas, it's Larry's Rants, Raves, and Reviews. Now here's Larry.
Hey, everybody. Hey, we're here. Hey, thanks for tuning back into us, and we've got a great show for you tonight. A very special guest, Terry Nance, one of our good friends, and so we're so happy that you're here. And before we get too started, too far down the line, let's wish everybody a happy Easter.
Yes.
Yeah, you know, this is a very special time of a believer's life, and so we're excited for Easter. It's more than just the Easter Bunny, guys.
Yep.
We all know about that. So we wanted to have Terry come on. He's a pastor, a speaker, an author, and a YouTuber, podcaster, you name it, he does it all. And in all seriousness, folks, he's been a speaker nationally and internationally. Right. And so it is really our privilege to have him. He's a personal friend of ours, and we're so excited. And he wants to share with us tonight. We want to have a discussion about the need for spiritual fathers in our society.
Yeah.
And, you know, we did a podcast a couple of weeks ago about some of the perversion in America. And trust me, if we had more spiritual fathers, I think we could get this place shaped up. So, Terry, I'm going to get out of your way and let you jump in and share your wisdom with all of us. And we're looking forward to it.
We might throw some questions in, too, so get ready. Yeah,
please do. the spiritual father part and how I wrote this book, God's Armor Bearer, The Next Generation. And how this book came about, The Armor Bearer hit 30 years. And this is the original book here that really God blessed, went all over the world. But in 2020, I really began to sense the Holy Spirit saying, you're going to write another book and you're going to deal with the armor bearer, but it's for the next generation. And so I really prayed about it and I really felt led to do something. And so I pulled 5 millennials in our church that I knew Kim and I had really invested into their lives, and they considered us spiritual parents. So I brought them over the house. It was just me and them. And I sat them down and I said, okay, guys, you know, for my generation to read The Armor Bearer, it was not difficult. We don't have a problem in our generation understanding spiritual authority, an understanding authority, period. And, you know, serving and flowing. I said, so here's the question. I said, how can I get your generation to read a book like this? And they got very, very serious with me. And they began to share things out of their heart. And what I discovered, Larry, is that 3 of the 5 had been through church hurt and spiritual hurt.
Okay.
Through pastors. And so out of that, they said the very first thing you have to do as your generation, you've got to look at us and you've got to ask us to forgive you. And I stopped and I said, I don't have a problem asking anybody to forgive me. I said, but you guys are going to have to explain what have we done to have to ask you to forgive us. And they're millennials, and they said, first of all, I want you to think about it. And they said, now, you and Kim, you're not that way, but think about it. The millennials, they're spoken down to. We're called lazy. We have no work ethic. All we want to do is drink coffee and discuss things that we will not submit to authority. And they said, everything that comes where the millennials, and they've even made this statement that even the word millennial is almost a put down.
Really?
And so I said to them, I said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. You guys are going to help me write this first chapter. And then they begin to share their hurt. And as they began to share the hurt that they had been through, all of a sudden, the scripture out of Malachi chapter 4, where Spirit of God says through Malachi, in the last days I'll send the spirit of Elijah, and he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. And the more they talk, really, honestly, the more that began to become a revelation to me. And when you look at the spiritual fathering aspect and what God said through the prophet Malachi, he said, I'll send Elijah and he'll turn the hearts of that spirit. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, children to the fathers. And the question is, you know, we're kind of in, and I told him this, I said, you know, I can honestly see where you're coming from, and I definitely know what you're talking about, the lack of spiritual fathers and mothers in this generation. And I said, we've kind of come to, in the church, this catch 22, who's going to ask forgiveness first? Who is going to, you know, because here's the way our generation thinks. I'll give you everything I got as long as you honor me. If you don't honor me and respect me, then away you go. They look at us and they say, unless you respect and will listen to what we say, if you won't give us the time of day to speak what we have on our heart, then you know what? Then we're not going to respect you and we're not going to honor you. And what you really begin to see in this generation, really the cry of their hearts was for a father, for someone to sit down, someone who will listen. And you know this scripture, but Paul, I mean, he nails it when he says, we have many teachers, but we have few fathers. And when he made that statement, it is really so true. When I look at my life, gosh, we were raised around the teachers, but we weren't raised around fathers. There were very few that we would really look at and say, man, that's a spiritual father in my life. They take the time with me. They're pouring into me. They're the ones who I'll receive correction from, but it's because I know they love me. And so as they begin to share, I told them, I said, okay, here is the first chapter of this book, and it will be, please forgive me. Hmm. And so I wrote it, and as I began to write it, I really wrote it from that perspective, asking the millennials and the Gen Zs, you know, please forgive us, because, you know, sometimes we have this attitude, again, I'll give you everything I've got, but you've got to honor me. Now, there's a truth in that without, we know that you only receive from who you honor. What you dishonor will flee from you. But what they're looking for more than anything else is relationship. So when Kim and I began to really look at this, and I knew the Holy Spirit was saying something to me, what we did at that time, and this was before COVID hit, we started meeting once a month with all the young marrieds and the singles. And we set up, and I told them, I said, now I want you guys write down three questions that you want to ask us, and I do not care what it is. Kim and I do not, you write any question you want to. And I said, and then we're going to just draw them, and Kim and I are going to take the time to answer them. And I said, and then I want to hear from you guys also. But it was that was the beginning of it. And what happened, it was very interesting. Most of the questions really had to look at Kim and I and say, how have you guys stayed together this long? Because Kim and I were married, gosh, I was 21, she was 20, or actually 20 and 19. And so we were in like our 46 years of marriage or 45. And they said, how do you stay together in that? And then also they were asking about how, you know, in submitting to authority, what happens if that person is difficult and challenging? And what we did is we began to open ourselves to them. And then all of a sudden, I really began to pray about who could I take out of the congregation, some young men, and who could I just sit down, not only just mentor, but really, you know, pour into their lives. And so what I did, I prayed about it, and I picked out, I started with four young guys, and I just went up to Panera Bread, and I sat down starting at 6 o'clock, 1 hour each of them. And I set it up, and I just sat there, and I said, okay, the first thing, you know, guys, I just told them, I said, I want you to be very comfortable, and I want you to share your story.
You didn't put them together as a group. Mm-hmm. They were one-on-one.
One-on-one. Mm-hmm. Okay. Just me and them. And I said, tell me your story. And, you know, I was maybe, I wouldn't use the word shocked, but amazed and maybe a little shocked at their history, where they came from. And the more I let them talk, the more what happened was then it got to the point where they, where I felt like, okay, here's what I said to them. I said, I will take the time and do this if this is something you want. I will be here every Tuesday. I'm going to set this aside from 6 o'clock till noon, and this will be my time. And I said, but you're going to have to commit to it. And, you know, I was preaching one morning, and it just kind of hit me. I cannot, as a pastor, you cannot disciple from the pulpit. You just can't.
Okay.
You cannot walk with them in their journey. I can speak to them. I can pour my teaching, my life into them, but I cannot disciple them. It takes more. And it has to be, and really what they're crying for is what I call intentional relational discipleship. And that's what they want. And I got a hold of a book that really helped me, and the name of it was Disciple Shift. And I really began to follow some things in that. And the way the guy in this book and what he began to do was really, he did the very same thing, and he called it starting off just share. He called it share, connect, minister, disciple. And that was the four stages. Because people have asked me, well, how do you do that? Well, first of all, you share, and you let them talk. Most of the time, it wasn't me sitting there, okay, open your Bible. No, it was just, I was sharing with them. They were sharing with me their life and their circumstances. And out of all the people that I talked to, I don't think but one had a father in their life.
Wow.
Four out of the five.
Wow.
Their fathers, they were raised in a single home, or their father was an alcoholic or whatever. They were divorced. And you know, and you and I were talking about those statistics, and I think it'd be a good time to just right now let the people know what those statistics are about fathers.
Yeah. Well, yeah, we looked up some here, and you've alluded to them in your book, which I've read and all, but 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. That's pretty impacting right there.
That's powerful.
And you guys, as we kind of go through just a few of these, you think about our society and how much they have caused the traditional family to deteriorate and to destroy it. And I'm afraid
Absolutely.
That it's been done on purpose, okay? Yeah. In fact, I'm not afraid. I'm just saying it out there. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. I never once thought about running away from home. I liked it.
Yeah.
I liked it too much.
Yeah.
You know, 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. And the last one I'd share is, 1 in 3 youth in America are raised without a father. And that breaks my heart. It really does.
Yeah, the truth of it, that has gone up. And I bet it has. In the Christian home today and in America, it's right at 50%. And it's hard to believe that that is the statistic in the Christian home, that they are raised without a father. So, you know, when you look at it, we are in a fatherless generation. And so that, at that time in the writing of this book, it really got me to researching, praying, and looking at myself and said, okay, what can I do? Because when I look back and I think, gosh, I had many teachers, but I didn't have this individual was a real spiritual father to me.
Right.
And I had a guy who, he and I were talking about this one day, and he was telling me all the wonderful things about his spiritual father. And I said, as far as someone that was really, really that type, I said, I couldn't say that I had that. And he said something to me. He said, well, here's the deal. Then go be the spiritual father you always wanted. I looked at him and I said, that speaks.
Yeah.
And I said, okay, that's exactly what I'm going to do. Even though I had great respect for the leaders around me, and yes, Pastor Caldwell spoke very, very strongly in my life, but he was a teacher, he was a mentor. And of course, we have many mentors. But a father is someone who takes it further, because number one, you and I both know, a real father, it's all about sacrifice.
Yeah.
It is about pouring into an individual and being there for them. The four guys that I took under my wing, basically, Kim started doing some of the young ladies. And Philip and Sherry Blunk, who are the now pastors of Impact Church, they started doing it. And man, we started connecting with a group of young people. Even though we went through COVID, those four guys that I walked through, man, I'm going to tell you, they are connected with me today. They will call. I call them. We have lunch together. A couple of them support us. I mean, they're just like... Brother Terry, thank you. They could not thank me enough for just taking the time and just giving it to them. And, you know, that generation, they have incredible wisdom and incredible knowledge. We've just got to be able to sit down and listen. Everything is about relationship today.
Yeah.
That's just where it's at. And I know Randy and Donna, they pour into these young leaders and all.
Yeah.
And that's something I know that God's really put on your heart.
Yeah, I was going to tell you that what we do is one of the young adults came to us, and you know, we actually went to them, and they're the group leaders of the young adults. And so we went to them and says, we want to help you and we want to support you. And they said, well, how can you? And I said, well, first of all, I said, we have a room. And so every other Sunday night, we open our house up. If we're not here, they know how to get in. They take over the house. They come and usually when we're here, we'll cook them dinner. And we were here last Sunday night. And we had a barbecue chicken. We had jasmine rice. Donna cooked a casserole. I mean, it was just, they thought, wow. And then the Sunday before that, they asked us to speak. And we just, you know, we didn't want to speak to them all the time, but we just wanted to take a time to share. And the biggest thing we told them is, says, listen, we're your biggest cheerleader. That's what we are. And if you ever need us, we're here, you know. And a lot of times, you know, they'll have their meeting and breakout groups and all that stuff. Me and Donald, sometimes we'll just go shopping, or sometimes we'll go to dinner while they're eating their pizza if they bring pizzas and stuff. And so we'll go out, and they'll just take over the house. But we want them to know that we're that generation's biggest cheerleader. You know, we've been in the ministry for different leaders for different types. I was in choir. Donald's in children's. Donald's was in junior high school. I tried junior high school for 1 hour and it didn't work. So I found that was not my calling.
Yeah.
And so then Donald went to high schools, and then, we had Sunday school classes. So he's always been in leadership. But when we went to New Life, we said, we want to help the young adults, and we want to pour our lives into them and just let them know we're here. And, you know, we've had several meetings with them. It's, hey, can we meet with you? Yes. We'll take them to dinner. We'll buy the dinner, you know, and we'll take them to a nice dinner. And then they just start opening up, you know, and saying, here, I've got this, I've got this, I've got this. We're your biggest cheerleader, guys. And they need that.
Absolutely.
That. And that's what our calling is.
Well, even, you know, with my daughter, we talk every day of the world. We're extremely close. And a lot of times she'll call me up and she'll just say, hey, Dad, I need for you to just listen, because I need to just vent.
Oh, yeah.
And so, because Dad's the fixer, all right, I've always been the one that if you give me a problem, I'm going to give you three ways to solve it and let you choose which one, okay? Mm-hmm. But there's times that she'll say, I'm not asking you to fix. I'm asking you just listen.
Yeah,
and you alluded to that when you go to Panera Bread. You didn't whip out a Bible and start beating them over the head. You didn't start preaching at them or teaching. You just listened. And a lot of times, that's all that they really want.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I've had some of those Panera Bread meetings with you.
Yeah.
Several times.
Yeah.
We did it for several months.
Yeah, we did.
1 year. And it was around COVID or whatever.
You know, the thing about when you start, and from us, it's so simple. I know people think, oh, you know, how do you do? It's real simple. All you got to do is, will you tell me your story?
Right.
Everybody has a story. And the most interesting part is to be able to hear their story and how God brought them to the point, and their parents, and just where they're working at, and their relationships, and the three were married, one was single, but just in their life, out of the sharing, then you know if you've made a connection. I really know. I had one guy that I spent about 3 or 4 weeks with, and I realized we are just not connecting. I mean, He was a great guy, extremely intellectual. And so because of that, I would ask questions and he wouldn't answer. He would say three words and then I'd have to ask another question. I could not get him. So I went to someone in the church and I thought, why don't you meet with them and see how it works? And it was great. He said, oh, I loved it. I said, good. Be blessed.
There you go.
Because he and I are not
right
on the same plane. We're not connecting. And it's rough on him and it's rough on me. And so, but when you make that connection from there, then I knew, all right, now let me help him find his ministry gift. Where are you gifted at?
Yeah.
Where are your talents?
Mm-hmm.
What is your passion? Always, I love helping people find their purpose. That's really my passion. Is just, you know, okay, where can you plug in? What can you do to begin to discover? Because, you know, your assignment from God is not something you choose. It's what you discover. God leads us into one place. And whatever your hand finds to do, you do it with all your might. You got to put your hand to something. And from there, you'll discover in your faithfulness, God will begin to open up your true assignment, your true passion. And so I always like them And all the guys were doing something in the ministry of helps in the church. And once I know that I'm helping them discover their minister gift, then the next thing is to bring in them into what a true disciple is. And as I was reading Discipleship, this guy made a statement, and I thought, oh my Lord, what a truth. He said, the church is full of believers, but the church is not full of disciples. Because a real disciple is a disciple maker. And if you're not a disciple maker, you're not a disciple. And so when you really look at the church as a whole, it is true. I mean, we're full of believers, but we are not full of disciples. People really don't understand how to do that. And I thought it was funny one time, and I was teaching on this in the church, and I had one of our seniors come to me and just say, and they made the statement. They said, oh, Brother Terry, you just need to bring a group of these young married and these singles together, and you just ought to make them sit down and let us seniors just, you know, speak into them. And I looked at it. It was a lady. And I said, listen, I wouldn't even come to that. I said, you got to be kidding me.
Right.
I wouldn't do it. So why would I expect these kids? And I told her, I said, do you really want to reach these kids? Oh, yeah. I know I have to. And I said, well, if you want to reach these kids, all you got to do is have on Friday night just put out free pizza.
That's it.
And yeah,
cook a dinner for them.
And I said, let me tell you what you do. You get those kids over there, and don't you dare sit down beside them and start saying, you know, why do you have all those earrings? Mm-hmm. You know, why are you getting all these tattoos? I said, you forget that, and you sit there, and you say, is there anything I can pray with you about? You know, it's so interesting in my life, and as I began to really discover this, and that's the whole purpose behind this book, but then I began to go back in my own childhood, and there were, when I was 16 years old, my older brother was 19, my sister was 17, and Jerry and I were 16. So you got to think, you got four teenagers in the house, and you're in a small town, small community, Columbia County, which was Magnolia, Arkansas, and a few. And I mean, there was nothing in that county. One thing, it was a dry county, so all the kids, if you're going to go get a drink or whatever, you got to go to Louisiana or somewhere. Magnolia had, we didn't even have a bowling alley. We had one little theater. And my mother was a real prayer warrior, but the one thing she knew is that she didn't want to lose us. And we were all at that age where, I mean, the peer pressure, and we were starting to dabble into stuff. And so we had a big living room, and my mom did something, and she was a perfectionist as a housekeeper. And she did something when I was like 16 years old. I couldn't believe she did it. My dad went out, and they bought the best pool table money could buy, and they put it in the middle of the living room. I could not believe it. And so everybody in Magnolia knew, if you're going to play pool, you want to be at the Nance's on Friday night.
Really?
My mother did this. I could. And so what we did, we had so many kids that were coming in, and we would play pool. And, of course, we sure didn't let our parents know, but that's when we made our lunch money and other stuff, you know. But my mother would sit on the couch through the whole thing, and my dad was a great pool player too. And my mother would make sure that there were cookies, all kinds of stuff. And then she would sit on the couch, and when someone wasn't playing, they'd be sitting over there, and she'd start talking to them. Wow. And the next thing I know, you just have to know my mom. People just pour their guts out to her. So I got friends of mine sitting over there just pouring their whole life out to my mom.
My goodness.
And Jerry and I were just like, what are you doing? You know, And then it got really funny because I remember, oh my gosh, the phone would ring and we'd answer it. And one of these guys had said, hey, and he'd get kind of quiet. They said, can I talk to your mom?
Oh, how funny.
I'd go, what? And they say, can I talk to your mom? I go, mom, so-and-so wants to talk to you.
Yeah.
And that was my mother. And, oh, my gosh, of course, my parents owned a shoe store, but that was her ministry. She never was a teacher. Jerry and I, my older brother went to college. Jerry and I were praying that my sister would get out of the house real quick. So she got married at 17. And so we were thrilled because we were going to get to have our own bedroom at the time. And so just about the time my sister got out of the house, my mom put another kid in there. And I was like, oh, my God. It's like, you got to be kidding me. And she just, no, they need help at this time.
Wow.
Terry and Jerry, they need help. We'd roll our eyes and think, yeah, good
well,
Lord.
Well, you know, the reason those kids were calling your mom is because she was a listener.
She was.
You know, she I'm sure she had words of wisdom and everything that they needed and wanted to hear. But I can tell you, that listening is what's important. And Randy's heard me share this, and I've even shared it on one of the podcasts some time ago. I went to Dallas with Randy one time. He went down there to pick up some furniture or something. He said, if you want to ride along? And I said, sure. So I spent the weekend with the kids and my grandson. He and I was in the back seat of the car. We was coming home from dinner. Carol wasn't with us. It was just Randy and I that we went. And I'm listening to him, and all of a sudden he looks at me and he goes, Papa, thank you for listening to me. And I looked at him and said, well, James, I always listen to you. He goes, yeah, I know. But then he named some other people. He said, they don't listen to me. They talk over me. Mm. And I went, oh, okay. You see, because people love to know that you're listening. And I will tell you, Rod Loy, a pastor that I had here in Little Rock, I was going into the financial industry, and he told me one day, he goes, Larry, you're a wonderful speaker. You can do your seminars. You can speak with the best of them. But I'm going to tell you your weakest point in life. I said, okay, what's that? He goes, you don't listen. He said, because you're a communicator, and you're thinking about what your next statement is going to be. And he said, you need to learn to shut up and listen better. And I got to tell you, I would go into meetings with potential clients. And if I got to talking too much or something, I'm like, throttle back, Larry. Yeah. Let them talk.
Yeah.
Because people love for you to listen. And they can tell if you're listening or not.
Yeah. Right.
I'm probably not the only one at this this podcast that has that problem. Apparently, you two aren't going to self-destruct like I just did. But
I was just going to say amen to that, Larry.
Yeah, but.
You as a communicator, you have to make a shift.
Yeah.
But you know, the thing about right now is we have a fatherless generation.
Yes.
And I know the Holy Spirit said to me, Terry, how am I going to father this generation if I can't father through you?
Mm-hmm.
So in that, and if Malachi's prophecy is going to come to pass, then there has to be a shift. And that's really why I called it more of a reformation, a Malachi reformation, because it's got to come into the body of Christ. And you know, I made when I was writing this book, I had someone give me all the characteristics of the generations. You know, starting at the greatest generation, the silent generation, the generation, the baby boomers, Generation X, millennials, and the Gen Zs. And I had all this information sitting in front of me, and I was going through it. And I had this guy who was doing research for me, you need to really add this in that book. I think this is important. And I sat there and finally I just said, Lord, where is that in the Bible? I mean, all this is true, and there's some good points, but where is that in the Bible? And all of a sudden, I heard in my heart, go read Acts chapter 2, which really is quoting Joel when it says, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And when I read that, I really felt I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, I only see three generations in the earth, and that is the prophetic, the visionaries, and the dream. And I heard him say teams, the prophetic team. What is the prophetic team? That's our sons and daughters. Well, the word prophetic there, it is not going into the gift of prophecy. The word prophetic there is the word proclaim. It is a generation that will proclaim the works of God into the schools. And so you're going to take a three-year-old all the way to an 18-year-old, and that is what I see your prophetic. Your vision team starts at around college age. And when you think about it, man, and think about all of us, in our 20s and 30s and 40s, oh my gosh, we were driven by vision. It was everything was about
right.
visions.
Oh,
and
yeah.
Even on into your 50s. But when you start reaching into your 60s, and that's the vision team. But when you reach into your 60s, I really see that as the dream team. And Larry, God said this to me. He said, Terry, you have the right to retire, but you do not have the right to stop dreaming. Hmm. And that just went in me. And what is that dreaming? That dreaming is pouring into the vision team, building up their vision. As what Randy was saying, I mean, we're here for you. My ceiling is your foundation. You stand up here. And when you really, really look at the scriptures and you go back to the very foundation of what God said, and oh my gosh, have we ever heard the teaching on dominion? God said to Adam, multiply, replenish the earth, and take dominion. And when we look at that, we think, man, that's what God is saying. We are to take dominion in the earth. And there's a lot of spiritual truth in that. But let's go back and look at it in the context. What did God say to Adam? He said, go multiply. In other words, have a ton of kids. Hmm. That's what you're supposed to do. Multiply, replenish the earth, and take dominion. So where is real dominion going to come? It's going to come through the children. And that's what he was saying to Adam. Go have a ton of kids. Let the garden, let them spread the garden all over the earth. It is, and that is the foundation of everything that the kingdom is built on. It is about giving birth to sons and daughters. My legacy, my significance is not in the books that I've written. My legacy and significance are the sons and daughters that we have released. Mm. That's where you get true significance. And of course, we're taught, you know, it's what I say, we start off in this place of survival. Gosh, I can look at our ministry, man. Kim and I ate eggs for, gosh, I can't tell you how long, just surviving, going to school in Tulsa and just trusting God. And then finally, when I got to Agape, you finally, as you begin, your own staff and ministry begins to grow, then we reach this point of there's some stability. And we've got this stability around. We don't have a ton of money, but hey, we've got stability. we got a car. We got a house, and we're starting to have kids. So, I mean, there is some stability. And then all of a sudden you reach this place in your life and ministry that you reach what we call success. You've done something. I know for me, it was the writing of The Armor Bearer, gave me recognition all over. And all of a sudden, things begin to grow. And you look at it, and people say, man, you're successful. in the teaching of the Word of Faith and in a lot of other teaching, that's the pinnacle. That's it. You have reached the pinnacle. But in the kingdom, that's not the pinnacle. Mm. The word is significance.
Yeah.
It's greater, far greater than success. Mm. It is significance. And I had one of our missionaries meet with Kim and I one time, and he said to us, he said, I want to tell you guys the difference you were in my life than everybody else. And I said, okay. And when we were doing our Agape School World Evangelism, the last class was dedicated to missions, and these were the kids and husband and wife that we were sending to the mission field. And he said, the difference between you and Kim, what you did many days after that class, you'd say, okay, who can go to lunch with us? And he said, you took us out, you bought our lunch, and all you did was just pour into our lives. Well, the one thing I knew as a missionary, and especially in a very apostolic office, I knew that if I was going to help these people, once they got overseas, oh my gosh, I mean, they didn't know they had problems till they went overseas. I had a missionary say this one time, the only devils you have in the United States are the ones who couldn't make it on the mission field. He said, and it's true because, oh my gosh, you get over there, there's darkness. There is no light. You're speaking a different, I mean, it is crazy. And so Kim and I, we just, I can't say I had some great revelation, but it was like, If we're gonna help them, we gotta know them.
Yeah,
I mean, we gotta bring them into the home. We've gotta talk to them. We've gotta build relationships, and in that was the place that when I would fly over and Kim and I spent time with the men, all we did was pour into them, and thank the Lord for the success of the Armor Bearer. It gave me an income that I could go over there, pull them out, put them in a nice hotel for several days with their family and bless them and do things for them. But in that, when I look at it and I look at my life, and I just thank God that we took that time. Mm. Because that, when in the end of our journey, again, I always laugh. God's not going to look at you and go, Jesus isn't going to say, man, that was the coolest car you drove. Was that a 5-speed or a 6?
Yeah, right.
That is nowhere in his mind. It is, what did you do for me? How did you minister to people in my love? And it's all about our significance. It's what we've done at the end of our journey.
Well, and I think that the relationship, the word so far to me has been a key word is relationship. And I think that that's what a lot of this younger generation is really looking for. And obviously you have proven that by your studies, by your books, and by the people that you have helped to mentor. And we're going to have to bring this plane in for a landing here in just a couple of minutes. But as you were thinking or speaking, I got to thinking about, we've got to give some people that's listening to this some hope, okay? And what I mean by that is, we have seen a fatherless generation, okay? That fatherless generation, sometimes it's difficult for people to become a good father when they haven't seen a good father. But here's what I'd also say is, Terry, Randy, a lot of times, even just being a physical father to my two children, I learned as much from the bad fathers as I have the good fathers. Thank God I had a good father, okay? Yeah. I had a good dad.
Me too.
Okay? Yeah. It broke my heart to lose him, you know, some 10 or 12 years ago, however long he's been gone. It broke my heart to see him gone. But I've also seen some really horrible fathers. And I took mental note of that's something you don't want to do. So if someone that's listening to this at this time, if you haven't experienced a good father, a good spiritual father, that doesn't mean that you don't have hope, because you can take a look at the bad things. Yes, we can say, please forgive us, okay? Right. You've got to take responsibility to accept that forgiveness and then build upon what we're trying to accomplish here, and take a look at the bad fathers and the good fathers, both physical and spiritual, and build from there and learn from both of those experiences, because there is hope.
Yeah, absolutely. I think when you begin to, as a Christian, the scripture in all this that impacted me was Ephesians 5:1. Model God as dear children and love one another, it says, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But model God as dear children. So the word means to mimic. And when you look at that, that is not a suggestion. He's not making a suggestion. This is it. We are called to model God. And so when you look at him and you look at God, when we go to him, I don't call him God. I call him Father.
Mm-hmm.
Everything about the Father is about relationship. Everything Jesus did was to bring us in relationship with the Father. And the Father says, come before me boldly, in mercy and grace. And, you know, when I look at my own life, I laugh. But, you know, my three kids, they all have a key to my house. Now, I sure don't have a key to theirs, but they all have a key to mine.
I've got one.
They don't knock. They just
come in.
They just open the door, and there they are. And, you know, but what it is, we've created that atmosphere of liberty.
Well, and at the beginning of what you were talking about, you said, and I believe you said Paul wrote it in the scripture, and I don't know what scripture it was, but that God would turn our hearts and make us fathers to the fatherless.
Right. That's.
It will take God supernaturally doing this, because we are in a fatherless generation. And so it will take God's presence, his power, his anointing, in order for this to happen, to turn this society around.
It's going to take a revelation in the church. They have to understand really what true discipleship is. Discipleship is spiritual fathering and spiritual mothering. And when you look, again, we're to be like God. God is Father. He's open. We're to do what? He said to ask, to seek, and knock. We're to come in. Asking's the prayer of petition, seeking's the prayer of devotion, knocking's the prayer of intercession. And in that, we go into his presence. We're there with him in his presence. And the thing that is so beautiful, really, about the Father is that you don't need the these and the thous. You don't have to start speaking King James. No, you just say, God, Dad, I love you. Help me. You know,
I love having the relationship with God that I do. This morning, I'm driving around doing errands for my restaurant, and I prayed about something. And do you know that I've already seen it manifest itself yet today?
Yeah.
And when I went and got back in my car and was driving to the studio tonight, I said, Lord, thank you for answering that prayer. You heard me, you paid attention, and you took care of it for me, and I want to say thank you. Now, also, let's clarify, being a good father, being a good daddy, is also knowing when to say no. There is correction in fatherhood.
Yeah.
Because if we divorce correction completely out of fatherhood, whether a natural father or a spiritual father, whatever, we're doing an injustice.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
We're doing an injustice to the children. That's why we have some of the generation. Maybe that's why we look down our nose at some of the millennials and the Gen Zs and different ones, because we've seen them to where they can just act however they want, and we're supposed to accept it.
Right.
And as fathers, we've got to step up and say, no, that's not how we act.
Yeah, correction is, it's different from confrontation. When you're going to correct somebody, the first thing, you're going to sit down and you're going to tell them how much you love them.
Absolutely.
And then you're going to let them talk.
Yeah.
And let them bring out, here's the situation, what happened in this. You're not coming in there with a hammer, beating them and accusing them. You always say you can put a beautiful spirit in a room when you're really having to correct someone. When you come in there and the first thing you do, don't sit behind the desk, and always have someone with me, an elder or Kim, but we pull out and we say, man, we love you. Here's something that we're wondering about. What's going on here? This was said, tell me your part of it. There's two sides to every story.
Well, do you think for a moment that it was easy for me to hear one of my pastors say, Larry, you're not a good listener?
No.
At first, I kind of started to bow up like, whoa.
Yeah.
And then I'm like, no, he's right. He's right. And it was what I call a life lesson.
Absolutely.
Okay. And I still remember that. And I practice that today. I practice being a better listener.
Yeah, hey, I had my two girls set me down one day and said, Dad, we need to talk to you about something. And I kind of laughed. I said, okay. And they said, now, we don't need you to say a word. And I said, okay, this is interesting. And they shared something, and I said, you're right.
Sure.
And I said, and I was wrong.
Right.
And please forgive me for that.
And the more you accept correction, the easier it gets and the better it gets, because you realize with that correction, you get better. I've got to tell you, my daughter and I couldn't be any closer than what we are. But as a small child, I was old-fashioned. I believed in whooping. Still do. I still do. And I'm going to tell you something. I never spanked Courtney, not one time in her life, that about 5 or 10 minutes later, she didn't come and find me and crawl up in my lap, throw her arms around me, and hug my neck and say, Daddy, I love you. And
absolutely.
I said, Courtney, I love you. And the reason that Daddy had to correct you and spank you is because you did wrong, and we have to learn right from wrong. Mm-hmm. That's part of being the father.
Sure.
And not one time did she fail to come and find me.
Yeah.
Well, I got to tell you, folks, we could talk on this for hours, and we don't have that time, so we got to land this plane. Terry, real quick, before we do land the plane and get out of here and the party's over, tell everybody about your website, about your YouTube channel, and tell them where to go and find you on YouTube and, I don't know, podcast, whatever.
Where to order your books, too.
Let me just go over the books. This is God's Armor Bearer. This was the original, How to Serve God's Leaders. Also, there's another book added into this, the second book, which is Bloom Where You're Planted. And so that's the original. Then,
and this is actually used in a lot of Bible colleges and universities,
yeah,
correct?
It's gone all over the world. And then God's Armor Bearer 3, Running with Your Pastor's Vision, which is really the importance of the local church and finding your gift and your calling. Then the third, the next book I wrote was Awakened. I said this book was written when I hit 40 years in the ministry, and I thought, if something happened to me, what would I want to leave with my children and our spiritual sons and daughters? So I wrote this as letters, as Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus. So it's not chapters, it's letters. And I really just deal with God needs you, secure yourself a secret place, sacrifice, the test of submission, leading with liberty, spiritual abuse. It's time for reformation, seasons of change. I really just go into all kinds of things. And then, of course, the last book here, which we really deal with, again, Malachi, turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. You can go to godsarmorbearer.com, and you can get all the material. Go to God's Armor Bearer on YouTube, and you'll pull up my channel.
Okay.
So
we hope that you will follow Terry out there on YouTube. I hope you'll follow us on YouTube and all the podcast programs that we've got, Rumble, X, Spotify, you name it. So, Terry, thank you for being on with us. This is your second time, and it probably won't be your last, okay? So thanks again for coming.
And tomorrow starts the same old